In 2015, the theme for the Baptist Union Assembly was the application of social justice to churches. Now, the difficulty with applying any kind of justice to situations is you always have to ask the question, what justice, to whom, by which standards, and what of mercy? And so when we can come to this passage in front of us this evening, we're going to be considering some of those questions as we think about Jesus' view of justice and how he sees transcending and upholding the law at the same time for his disciples. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 38 to verse 42. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, just so far in God's word, and let's pray that God would open it up to us this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this evening, we bow reverently before you. We acknowledge to you that we are dependent on you for life and breath and everything else. And Lord, we come to your word because we know in your word you yourself speak to us. These very words are your very words to us. So Lord, our prayer is that you would use your word this evening and break it open to us in such a way that we would come to understand the words of Jesus and that we would really be the kind of disciples that he would want. The kind of people who are transformed by the renewing of their minds. The kind of people who have new hearts. The kind of people whom Jesus has commissioned out into the world. I pray, Lord, that you'd open this passage and that you'd open our hearts and that you'd use this passage to speak into our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, in these antitheses so far in the Sermon on the Mount, these six antitheses that he's been addressing, where he has said, you have heard that it said, but I say unto you, he's spoken about anger, he's spoken about lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and next and last, he'll be speaking about loving your enemies. He says, you have heard that it's said, but I say unto you. In other words, he gives them one way that people have been interpreting the Old Testament law. And he says to them, well, I continue to uphold the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law remains true. But at the same time as the Old Testament law being true, just a simple wooden reading of it sometimes misses the spirit of it, and I want to show you how to actually apply the law of God in an even deeper manner. You think that by merely not being angry, or you think that by merely not murdering someone, that you have done what is right in God's eyes. But Jesus' point in these antitheses is, actually, if you've been angry with your brother, then you have broken God's standards for what it means to be human. And so, again, he's going to do the same thing with retaliation. And specifically, what he's going to focus on is the different ways that you and I think about justice. And he's going to address each of the different ways that we think about justice and show us that actually our views of justice are very shallow and superficial when it comes to God's word. So take a look at verse 38. He says there, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is clearly a reference to the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23. But if there is harm, then you should pay life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strife for strife. The point of the passage there is that there should be a recompense in accordance with the offense that is made. There should be some kind of restitution if something is wronged. If your donkey is killed, you need a replacement for that donkey. And Jesus wants to say, well, yes, that's true. We need to uphold this kind of restitutive justice. But if that's all you think about justice, then you've totally misunderstood God's perspective on justice. What Jesus wants to do in this passage is he wants to show us that very often we think about justice in terms of what we deserve and our rights. And he wants to show us actually there's far more to justice than merely what we deserve and our rights. So he's going to use four examples to show us exactly where our hearts stand and show us actually that our hearts are really superficial when it comes to things concerning justice, restitutive of justice, and other forms of justice as well. So the first one, the first principle that Jesus lays down to teach us concerning God's view of justice for disciples that would follow Jesus rightly is that we mustn't seek personal retaliation or revenge. We mustn't seek personal retaliation or revenge. And that's what he says in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You see, one of the things that Jesus is confronting there is that if you hold the straight view that you find about justice in Exodus chapter 21, then you might think that if someone slaps you, according to restitutive justice, you actually deserve to slap the person back. That's what you think might happen. But Jesus says, that's such a silly way of thinking about things. Actually, the way that God wants you to think about things is not how you can gain personal revenge, rather how you can be holy. So Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now, as with everything else that Jesus teaches in his in the Sermon on the Mount, these are not merely theories that he lays down, but he practices them as well in front of his disciples to teach them. So one of the most remarkable ways about this is just you can go read through the narratives of Jesus' crucifixion once again for yourself to see exactly the way that Jesus puts this principle of non-retaliation or non-revenge into practice. He is the Lord of glory. He is the eternal one. He is the Word who is from the Father eternally. And yet he is the one that doesn't seek revenge, that isn't retaliating against his enemies when they betray him, when they mock him, when they lie about him, when they slander him, when they scorn him, when they flog him, and when they crucify him. He doesn't retaliate in all of these things. And most remarkably of all, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we read that Jesus, when he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus was not merely not retaliating against his enemies, because what could easily happen is we can take the words of Jesus and then do exactly with the words of Jesus what the scribes and the Pharisees did with the Old Testament law. Take a very wooden thing and says, this is only applied to not retaliating against people. But what Jesus wants us to do is actually to understand what he means by it, the spirit of it, rather than merely the letter of it. So Jesus doesn't just not take revenge on his enemies. He goes beyond that. And actually, he asks God that God would forgive his enemies. We see the same kind of thing in the book of Acts. This morning we read from the account of Stephen's martyrdom as well. And we can look again in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Luke, who had also written the Luke's gospel, also wrote Acts. And he shows that there's a unity between the way that Jesus was crucified and was treated by his enemies and then responded, and the way that Stephen was stoned and then responded as well. There he too asks that these things would not be held against these people. So the first principle that Jesus lays down there in going beyond the mere principle of retributive justice is that we must not seek retaliation. Don't seek retaliation for personal injury. Rather seek reconciliation and forgiveness. And we see this so very frequently in ourselves and in others as well. When someone has said something that's highly offensive to you and have maybe slandered you or gossiped about you or said something that really goes against your principles, something that you prize very highly, they've spoken of negatively, then so regularly, how often do we not take their words and then store it up in our memory bank to use against them as a quick comeback on a very peculiar occasion when they might say something else to us or when they might show a sign of weakness? How regularly do we not use these words against people as revenge? Jesus is saying here that justice, the way that we conceive of it, is so shallow, and we mustn't think that personal retaliation or personal revenge is the way of the followers of Jesus. Rather than storing things away into a memory bank of what people have done against us, Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek. Jesus calls us to responsible forgiveness, responsible forgetting. The second thing that we see in this passage concerning Jesus' teaching about retributive justice is that in court cases, we should seek to give more than what is required. In court cases, we should seek to give more than is required. We see this in verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, this is a very surprising thing to say. Jesus is saying if someone sues you and wants your tunic, just give them your cloak as well. So the suing was for the tunic entirely, not for the cloak. But Jesus says, well, go beyond that. Not only give them your tunic, but give them your cloak as well. The principle he's trying to lay down here is not that is trying to show that the mere fulfilling of what we understand as justice, 50 points for 50 points, 20 injuries for 20 injuries, these are not the kind of ways that God views our response to these circumstances. Rather, what God wants and what Jesus wants from his followers is that they would go beyond this. So one of the ways that we see this in the life of Jesus is in towards the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is being questioned about his own identity in a similar sort of court setting. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and 64. This is the trial with Caiaphas and the council. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see, what they adjured Jesus to say is merely to tell them whether he was the Christ. And his answer was, you have said so. And not only does he say, you have said so, but he gives them two additional proofs from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. The first proof comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, where Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds to judge. And the second is from Psalm chapter 110, verse 1 and 2. He puts these two verses together, the Daniel and the Psalm passage, to show actually what is going to happen. The Son of Man is going to come on the clouds to judge. He not only gives them what they want, an answer that he is indeed the Christ, but he shows them that he is the judge of all. So he goes beyond merely what they have asked for. If you think about how this works out practically in our lives, one of the ways that we can apply this principle of in court cases or in judicial cases to seek more than what is required is, let's say, for instance, you accidentally knock over your neighbor's post box and it completely shatters. There are a couple of ways that we can go about fixing our neighbor's post box. The first is we can just try and glue it together and see what comes out. It'll probably be a great big mess. Or we could secondly maybe go and buy him a post box just like the one he had before. Or thirdly, what we can do is we can go out and buy him a post box that's even better than the one that he had previously. Jesus says that the attitude of his disciples should be like this third option, not merely saying, okay, well, I have done this against this person. I have broken his postbox. Let me just fix it in this specific postbox. Let me put the pieces together. Jesus says, let me go beyond that and see what I can do to actually give to this person graciously. The third principle that Jesus lays down is that if someone asks you a favor, go beyond merely the favor that they ask you for. So he says this in verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So if someone asks you to go walk 1 mile with them, or they command you to go 1 mile with them, you must walk 2. Now, this might be in the context of the Roman society, where the Romans were in charge of Palestine and the Jewish people. And so the Romans could often command the Jewish people to do things, like, let's say, walk a mile. So Jesus says, well, if they command you to do things like that, and they're kind of your oppressors, don't just do what they say. Go beyond even the requirements that they say. One of the ways that we see Jesus doing this, for instance, is in Mark's gospel, in the early chapters, in Mark chapter 2, where we find this beautiful picture of the friends of a paralytic man doing everything they can to get their friend to Jesus. So they eventually make a hole through the roof and they lower their friend down. And we're told in verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, one of the clear things about this is his friends took him to Jesus specifically so that he might be healed of his paralysis. That's why they brought this man to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just heal the thing that they thought was important. Jesus goes far beyond that and heals what is really important. He would go on to heal the man's paralysis as well, as a demonstration to the scribes and the Pharisees who were there, to show them that actually he has the authority to forgive sins. And a sign of this authority is, in fact, that he's able to heal the paralytic man. But the main thing is that he forgave this man's sins. He not only healed the paralytic man, but he forgave his sins. So one of the ways that we can apply this, for instance, is if one of our neighbors asks us to come help them for 1 hour on Saturday, we can say, okay, I will come help you on Saturday for 1 hour, and then the whole time be watching our clock, watching our watch until that 1 hour is over, until 60 minutes are passed. And when 60 minutes are passed, then we say, okay, thank you very much. We've helped you for 1 hour. Now we'll leave. And Jesus says that's not the way his disciples should be. His disciples shouldn't be watching the clock until 60 minutes is over. They should be helping their neighbor until the task is done. Now, obviously, this is within reason. But the kind of disciple Jesus wants his disciples to be is that they go beyond the mere request to that are made to them. The fourth and final application that Jesus brings to his disciples concerning this retributive justice is if someone asks you for money, give it to them. And he applies this in two different cases, when someone begs and when someone borrows from you. So in verse 42, he says, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." The principle is simple. If someone wants to borrow from you, then you must give it to them. If someone is begging from you, you must give it to them as well. What was happening in the culture of the time is that there seemed to have been this idea that according to the Jewish culture, that if a Jew were to beg from you, you were in some sense responsible to give towards them. But if it was a Jew that was of the same social status as you, then you were absolutely responsible to give towards them. They made these kind of calculations to say, well, these are the sort of people that you really need to respond to if they beg or if they want to borrow from you. And Jesus says, no, that's not the kind of calculations that you ought to be making as well. If someone really is needy, then you need to be responsive towards their need. Now, there are all kinds of other factors in the New Testament as well. This isn't the only passage on poverty. If we were to give to all who ask us, then we would have very little, in fact. But for instance, one of the main passages on this is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where we're told that we should try to do good to all, but especially to the household of God. So there, for instance, there's a balanced teaching that we really ought to be generous towards all, but there should be a special emphasis on giving towards the poor. Jesus' point here, giving towards Christians who are poor. Jesus' point here is that sometimes we can make these calculations to such an extent that we look at a person and we say to ourselves, this person isn't a Christian, they're not working, and therefore they're unworthy of my money in giving to them generously. Jesus says these are not the kind of calculations that we ought to make. We ought to be responsible. We ought to think through these things. We ought to bring all the biblical material together. But at the end of the day, we ought to also be generous. We need to give to all, especially to the household of God. If they want to borrow from us, if they beg from us. Now, one of the ways that we can apply this, for instance, is C.S. Lewis had this brilliant essay on generosity, where he said that one of the greatest problems that you and I face when we think about generosity is we think about how many people are just trying to take advantage of us? How many people are just lying to us that they don't really have a daughter at home, they don't really have a starving family at home, and they just want to make money off us? And Lewis has this beautiful essay where he discusses this, and he says, yeah, it's probably true that so many of the times that people beg from us, they have these kind of false stories. But he says, why not rather be wronged? And you can hear the echo of Paul in Lewis's writing there. Why not rather be wronged and give the money? Whether this money would be used by this person in the right kind of way, that is not entirely our responsibility. What our responsibility is to be present in the moment and to see whether we can help the person or not. There are sometimes other factors that make us decide that we're not going to give the money. For instance, if it's apparent to us that this person is an alcoholic or that this person is a drug addict, then it's detrimental to the person if they have any kind of money in their possession. But what Jesus is trying to tell us here is, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather just be generous towards those who ask? Now, you might ask yourself the question, why is Jesus laying down these four specific principles when it comes to retributive justice concerning an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, there's one really, really important reason, and that is Jesus is about to be crucified, and Jesus is about to be resurrected and send out his disciples into all the world. And he's not going to send his disciples out in a mission which they will not be harmed at all. He's sending them out as sheep amongst wolves, and they will be, many of them will lose their properties, many of them will lose the social status that they had in Judaism, many of them will lose their vocations as fishermen, many of them will lose their families, and many of them would lose their lives. So Jesus was saying, in the process of this gospel going out into all the world, you have to have this larger priority in sight. Rather let your things go. Rather let your tunic go. Rather let your money go. Rather let your social status go. Rather let all of these things go. Don't insistently hold on to these things and demand for justice in each of these cases. Because if you demand for justice in each of these cases, you might just lose the opportunity to demonstrate the gospel as well as teach it. Well, there are two more points of application that we have to touch on before we close from this passage. And that is, firstly, that there is a difference between the kind of ethics that Jesus was proposing here for his individual disciples and the kind of ethics that can be followed in society at large. This is really important to understand, because if we say that every time someone wrongs you, all you need to do is you need to turn the other cheek, that's not the right attitude at all. There are many occasions in which when someone has wronged you, what you need to do is you need to report that. So if someone assaults you, you need to report that to the police. Jesus isn't saying here that, well, you just need to wish them well. You might, if someone assaults you and they eventually land in prison, go visit them in prison and say to them that you've forgiven them and tell them the gospel, not just wanting to see them in prison, but actually wanting to see their souls being saved. So that's a really important point to be made. There's a difference between the way that society runs and that society is run by the governments that God has instituted. He has given governments the sword, and therefore they ought to implement this fairly strict justice of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's not the ethic of the disciple of Jesus in all circumstances. And this requires wisdom that Jesus would give us. The second final application for this passage is that some people take this passage about non-retaliation to mean that we cannot serve in any kind of war. That is the position of the pacifists. Now, there are different interpretations of whether Christians should serve in war or not. Some people say, particularly in the Mennonite, the Baptist tradition, many people have been pacifists and said that they are conscientious objectors to war and therefore they won't serve in wars. And others have said that there is another way to understand war, and that's a just war, some kind of just war theory, that there are wars that are just fought for just causes. I think it is a very complicated issue, but I think what's really important to remember in passages like this is that this isn't the only passage in the New Testament that addresses these sorts of questions. We also find, for instance, when John the Baptist was confronted with soldiers and they asked him, what should they do? How should they show repentance? John the Baptist answered them not that they should revoke their vocation of being soldiers, but he said to them that they must not extort from others. So there does seem to be this legitimate vocation of soldiers, and that even for Christians. This is not the main way Christians ought to be. The Christian is not to be a person of violence, but there certainly does seem to be the case to be made that Christians also could fight in wars. This is the same principle that we apply when someone were to break into our house and they want to harm our children. Especially this is for men, for fathers, for husbands. The result of that wouldn't be that you would sit back and say, I'm going to turn the other cheek. The result is you're going to try everything you can to protect your family. And if that means protecting them by means of overthrowing the other person, that might be what you need to do to protect them. But this is also a consideration in this passage. So how do we bring all these things together? Jesus says that when we think about retributive justice, we have to keep in mind that it's not merely an eye for an eye. There are many situations which the kind of ethic that Jesus proposes for his disciples goes beyond merely the tit for tat, the one for one thing. Jesus wants us to think not merely about things like this is what I deserve or these are my rights. Jesus wants us to think about how we can do good to others. Jesus doesn't want us to fill our minds and our memories with things that people have done against us in the past and then take revenge on them in the future. Jesus wants us to be transformed. Jesus wants these to be examples. They're the tip of the icebergs of circumstances in which we can see what a transformed character looks like. It doesn't look like a person who's continually looking for personal revenge. It looks like the person who knows that God is the one who brings justice. God is the one who ultimately will judge on the final day. Well, let's pray together. And now, our God and Father, we praise your name that you have given us all the light that we have received for this passage. We know that there is much more in it than we can possibly open up in the short time together. But we pray, Lord, that you would take the things of Christ, you would take the death, the resurrection of Christ, by which Jesus has accomplished for us forgiveness and reconciliation and peace, and the Holy Spirit who now indwells us, and enable us to put your word into practice as transformed human beings, to live a new kind of way, to show the world what it means to be human in the way that you intended us to be. We pray that you'll enable us with great wisdom and skill to apply these things in our daily circumstances. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen.